All right, thank you for our music. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16, if you would, and we're just going to read a few verses, Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, the time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died. He was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of my finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received the bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone else cross over from there to you." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophet. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "if they do not listen to Moses and prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." New York Times published an article recently that asked a man to define money. He said, "Money is the passport to get anything you desire, except for a place in heaven." And then he went on to say that money is also a provider, provides everything except happiness. And then sometimes money is a provoker, and we receive money for doing something we have no business doing. Well, today we look at social and economic class as we look at Lazarus and we see the rich man who has died and he's gone to hell. The poor man went to heaven because he trusted Jesus as his Savior and Lord, not because he was poor. The rich man went to Hades or hell, we'll talk about that in just a few moments, simply because he had never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I want you to know he died very wealthy and had to leave it behind. So what I want us to do today, we're going to focus on the man who went to hell, what he experienced, what he said, and what we can learn. And I know when you read this title, you say, "Why in the world are you preaching on hell this morning?" I knew when they put the marquee up, it would just attract bees like a honey beehive. I just knew it'd be exciting. But we, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, have lost the sight of what hell is all about. And society in general, I'm going to read the percentages for you in just a few minutes. Society in general in America just flip it off like it absolutely doesn't exist. So the first thing I want you to write down is this: hell is real. Hell is real in verses 23 through 25. I want you to know the rich man did not believe in hell in this life. But within 5 minutes, after his spirit went there, I bet you he was a believer. This thing is real. So we see here that you and I should need a solid conviction about the existence of hell. Hell is real. And when we get that solid conviction, we then begin to see people through the eyes of Christ and see this is where they're going to spend eternity, unless they trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Notice here, there's a contrast in eternity. The King James Version in verses 23 to 31 we read there uses the word hell, verse 23. But the Greek word's not hell, it's actually Hades right there. It means a temporary living place of people until permanent judgment comes along. One of these days, the lake of fire. One of these days, that's going to be their ultimate destination. One of these days, death is going to give up that body. And I want you to know lost people are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire eternally. Now, from our Lord's description, we learn that Hades has two sections. You got one over here for the lost people, and the other section is for those who are heaven bound. And some Bible scholars believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, he emptied out that part of Sheol called paradise and took those souls and spirits with him to be with him in heaven forever and ever. This narrative refutes the so-called soul sleep. If you've ever been to a funeral where the pastor gets up and tells you, Miss Smith here, all she's doing is sleeping. Her spirit's still within her, and one of these days, the Lord Jesus will raise her from the dead. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, there is no ceasing of our soul and our spirit. Be careful what people tell you and you swallow about Hades and hell. Now notice, this also talks about the reality of divine punishment. C.S. Lewis was walking through a cemetery one day, and he walked up on a lost person's headstone. And here's what it said. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. I bet you when he wound up in Hades, on the wrong side there, I bet he wishes that were so. In America, only 58% of Americans believe there's a hell. There are 34% that do not believe in hell, and 8% are absolutely unsure. Jesus Christ spoke 53 times on the subject of hell. He spoke about hell in his first sermon, and he spoke about hell in his final sermon. But I want you to notice something interesting in this scripture. Lazarus never says a word. He's just silent. So listen to the words from the Bible that describe hell. You want to write these down. The first one is Sheol. The Hebrew described that as the place of the dead. In Isaiah 14:9, the word Sheol is used by the prophet Isaiah. He said, hell from beneath is moved for you to meet you at thy coming. In Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 21, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the Lord. So Sheol is a place of departed spirits, and it also had the two compartments that I just told you about. We'll find that word Sheol is translated hell 31 times in the Old Testament. It speaks of sorrow, pain, and destruction. But Sheol also is translated 31 times in the Bible as hell. So Sheol was never meant to be just a grave. It never meant to be the cessation of consciousness or activity. Many passages in the Old Testament confirm the existence of Sheol, and that's a place where departed spirits live in a conscious state of punishment or being blessed. Now the next thing you want to write down is Hades, Luke 16:23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. It's talking about the place of the unsaved. And in hell, Hades lifted up his eyes, the rich man lifted up his eyes. And this is a word used by Jesus to describe a place of the departed or the unsaved. Then you write down the word Gehenna. Gehenna is used 22 times in your Bible. Listen to Matthew 18:9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament, 11 times by the Lord Jesus Christ. Gehenna was originally the Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem. It was a place where the people in Jerusalem threw out their trash and burned it. It was the landfill. It was the dump. And I want you to know, some of the Romans worshiped Canaanite gods, and sometimes they would slay people and burn them up outside the city gates as an act of worship to their false gods. When you would go out there or anywhere around that part of town, it was always smoking, something always burning. And what was predominant among all the garbage was the smell of the burnt remains of people who had been offered as sacrifices to false gods in this place. And notice the smoke was always ascending, and the burning garbage smell was always there. So when Jesus wanted us to know what hell is like, he said it's a Gehenna of fire. He says it's where eternity's trash heap lives. Now notice the next thing. There's the Abstone. Some people say Aspstone, from which we get the word asbestos. Now listen to Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. This is a fire that can never, ever be put out. The rich man in hell says this: I am tormented down in this place. The flames of hell are real. In the Bible, we find a lot of symbolic language. Now listen to this carefully. The symbol can't always express the full meaning of reality. For example, maybe you're watching on your smart pad or you're watching your 90-inch TV in your great room, and all of a sudden the news media switches over to the fires in California. And it's just moving several miles a minute. And you walk up to your screen without your wife looking at it, and you see that fiery scene, and you put your hand on the screen, and what do you feel? Just some glass. And if you run the air conditioner down at about 70 degrees, you're feeling cold. You see, that's just a symbol of the fire, the pictures that you see on the television set. But if you were out there with the firefighters in California, you could feel the heat. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know that fire is a symbolic word, and we can't get the totality of the meaning of burning in hell just from this description. Notice Tartarus, the bottomless pit, 2 Peter 2:4. Peter refers to one-third of the angels who rebel with Lucifer against God in eternity. Listen to what he says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Tartarus simply means a bottomless pit. It refers not just to the angels who sin, but the place for unsaved humanity as well. There's an old prison in America that has this written over the door when you're brought in as an inmate. It simply says, this is a place of judgment. And he says there, this is a prison, it's a dungeon where there's intense darkness. We're going to make it that way all the time. So hell is a bottomless pit. Notice he talks about everlasting fire in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Man was not made for hell originally. Hell was to be the final residence of Lucifer, of Satan, and the fallen angels. That is to be the place of the eternal destiny. But because of sin and we have a sin nature, and we've sinned, I want you to know that if you're not saved, you never asked Jesus in your heart to save you, you're going to this place in an everlasting fire that he describes for us in this text. Notice he talks about outer darkness. Matthew 25:30, Jesus said, hell was like outer darkness, and cast you, the unprofitable servant, in the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of you have been to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. If you go down into those places with a tour guide, when he gets you all the way to the bottom of one of those caverns, he turns out the light. And you can't see your hand in front of you, much less who's to your right, left, or to your front and back. Because what you're going to see is darkness. Darkness that is blacker than midnight. And so he says, that's what hell must be like. So we need hell's solid conviction. We need to realize that heaven is a real place. We're commanded to carry out the Great Commission. But not only are we commanded, by the time we get the picture of hell, we ought to have enough compassion in us to go out and try to reach everybody you can so they don't experience this place. Now notice the rage of hell in Luke 16:24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to just, would you do this? Just get him to dip a little bit out on his finger and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. So the first thing I want you to see is hell is a place of torment. My grandmother on my mother's side had about a fifth grade education. She was a worker. And as I told you, when we'd stay out there a week during the summer, she'd get out her big old family Bible, sit down, turn on her black and white TV with tubes. And we were sitting there listening to Billy Graham. And then we get through listening to Billy Graham, some of my cousins, we go into what they call the front hallway. And we went to the front hallway and we'd play cards. And she'd walk through there and say, you're going to torment. Y'all are going to torment because you're playing with those cards. Well, I heard torment a lot when I was being raised up. Do you know the worst part of hell is going to be eternal torment, remembering things that happened back in this world? Maybe the rich man went to a New Testament church one day, and the pastor was like Billy Graham. He just preached salvation. He preached Jesus high and lifted up. Well, that old boy is going to remember that day he walked out in pride and heard that message and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that no help is coming for the rich man. He remained, listen, fully conscious. He has his memory, listen, and his physical senses intact. But it was all agony. His plea was for somebody to go back and tell his brothers to be saved so they won't come to this place. In Luke 16:31, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if somebody rises from the dead. You ever witness to somebody who's just, it's like a garage door between you? They're just not interested in spiritual things. That's the kind of person he's describing right here. You're trying to get people to see what they're headed to unless they accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. One time an old boy told me, he said, I'm not a Christian. And he said, I don't believe in that hell stuff either. He said, but if there is a hell, there's a lot of my homies that are going to be there with me. And he said, I want you to know we're going to throw some parties like you've never seen here in our country. Well, he did not understand that hell is a place of solitary confinement. Hell has no fellowship, no parties, get-togethers, no buffets. God will eternally quarantine all those who are not rightly related to him in the pit of the universe. Now notice the other thing I want you to write down, that hell is a place of distance. The Bible says there is a second death. If you're born twice, your physical birth, and born again, you only die once. But when you study Scripture, you'll find that you're never saved, you're born once, and you're going to die twice. So hell is a place of separation from all that is good, joyous, and pleasurable. Then hell is a place of no satisfaction. The rich man, what did he want? He didn't ask for much to start with. He said, if you'll just let him stick his finger, Lazarus stick his finger in a bottle of water, all I want is, watch this, just a drop to quench my thirst. Well, I want you to know that that request was not granted. So in hell, you experience a lot of pain, you still have desires, but none of those are ever met. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Fallen angels are going to be in hell. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's talking about the great white throne judgment. So the demons who followed Satan and rebelled against God are going to be in hell. The unsaved human beings will be there. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful and the unbelieving are heading in this direction. Those who are fearful, who do not have the courage and the humility when the Lord's convicting us with the gospel to ask Jesus into our heart. Now notice, hell is also a place of no hope. I hear people around January and February, they started a diet in January. It could be Mediterranean, it could be the dandelions in your yard. You've seen it online and you know it works. And so I see you again in February and you're bigger than you were in January. And what happened was you got off that diet and started eating real food all over again. Now, we see here that in hell, we're going to see the place of no hope. Your desires won't be met. When we get sick now, we hope that we get better. If we have some kind of financial crisis, we hope that our finances will get better. But when you are in hell, I want you to know there is no hope for anything ever getting better throughout all eternity. It is permanent. And then hell is a place of recollection. You'll find in verse 25 there, the rich man remembered Lazarus. He remembered Lazarus when he was on this earth. But he also remembered this. He said, listen, Abraham, I've got five brothers. And somebody needs to go tell them about Jesus. Now that's really interesting. I don't think this rich man was a prayer warrior when he was living. But after he got in the pits of hell, he started asking God, please send somebody to share the gospel with my family, with my five brothers. Listen carefully. He's talking about his five brothers who were like him, that had an abundance of sufficiency and no use for God, and they can remember hearing about the gospel and the true and living God, but they turned away from it every single time. You know, people do that during the invitation that we give in church services every Sunday. We give an invitation and people know they need to be saved. And they, if they ask Christ in their heart where they're seated, we've gotten to the point where people are not courageous enough to come up and identify with Christ before the body of Christ, because that's embarrassing. What is shameful about standing up for the one who died for you? We are living in a different world. People say, and I don't mind, you can join or make a decision for Christ at the Welcome Center. You can do it at my office or one of our staff members' offices. But I think it's a great testimony and an encouragement for somebody who comes forward during the invitation and says, I have gotten Jesus into my heart. I repented of my sins, and he has delivered me from the pits of hell eternally. Now listen carefully. It's a place of real compassion. In verses 27 and 28 that I read for you, I want you to notice this very carefully. His prayer before Abraham could easily be a soul winner's prayer here on this earth. The only problem is he's not going to get his way. You see, he says, no one in hell wants a loved one to come here. Nobody wants a friend to come here to this place of torment because of what awaits them. But hell, now listen to me carefully, hell is a place of deep compassion. Compassion. The first part means together. The passion part means to suffer. And compassion means to suffer together. If the church had the concern this man had for lost souls, we could have reached this entire nation in about a year. But notice the compassion was restricted. In spite of the fact that he was in torment in Hades, the rich man has not changed. He was still self-centered. He prayed for his family only. He's not concerned about other lost sinners. He only wanted his five brothers to be saved. How many times have I seen young couples get married, they get in their profession, and then after they're in their profession, they start having children. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And here's what they do. They stay in church long enough for their children to reach an age of accountability, whatever that is, and accept Jesus as their Savior, and then we baptize them as a symbol of their faith. And then that family with the children disappear from your church and everybody else's church. They're off to play travel ball. See, what they're concerned about is my family is saved. That's what this prayer is all about by the rich man. He's still selfish and self-centered. He's not asking that the whole world get exposure to the gospel. He just wants his family to be saved. So I want you to know Hades and hell are not for hospitals for the sick. They're prisons for the condemned. And then Jesus had compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What do you see when you look at our city? We only get one newspaper a week. That's all we can stand around here. And last Saturday, the newspaper came, and the whole cover of the Roman Life section was honoring great gay pride in our town, and the whole front page was pictures of drag queens in their dresses, makeup, and lipstick. And then when they got through with this big ball that they were having, some of the drag queens were going out to our library downtown and to some other places and read stories to children. Now, if you want to look at Rome, Georgia, through the eyes of Jesus, you've got to see lostness. And we're responsible to address that and let these people know that they need to repent and accept Jesus in their heart. I can hear old rich man saying, oh, church of mine, I want to do great things in you and through you, but you will not open your heart to me. You see, the rich man never opened his heart so that he could be saved. Now, we need to hold hell's real confidence. What do I mean by that? That means you ought to 101% believe there is a hell, because there is. In Luke 16, verse 30, he says, Now, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to see them, they will repent. Now, here's what I notice here. He didn't say somebody needs to go and tell them they need to go to church every Sunday. He didn't say, somebody go tell my brothers that they need to be baptized. Baptism is just a symbol, like my ring is, that I went to a ceremony 47 years ago and told my wife, till death do us part. And what happens is, if you baptize a lost person, they're dry when they're on the top step. But when you reach in there and dunk them and take them out, they came in a dry lost person and going out a wet lost person. That's all there is to that. I try to make sure I baptize only the ones who are born again. They come up there, a forgiven dry person, and they go out a forgiven, heaven-bound, saved person. He also did not say, go tell my brothers to live a good life, because when you get here in hell, all of that is all over. He said, go tell my brothers to repent. He says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So the rich man got some convictions when it was too late, after he was in torment. But I want you to know, as he had a memory of what went on here on this earth, while he had that memory, that was a steadfast conviction that every lost soul is going to hell unless they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and yet there are many that don't want to repent. Many of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody. He's one of the most powerful preachers who ever lived. Well, he was preaching in his church one Sunday to the largest crowd that had ever gathered there. And God just laid it on his heart that in his sermon, he had to keep hammering how simple it is to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. But you got to take up your cross and follow him if you accept that free gift. And here's what Dwight L. Moody said he did. He said, I told the people, now everybody understands here the plan of salvation. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a little unsure, why don't you just wait a week till we come back to church here next Sunday, and then make your profession of faith. Ira Sankey was the minister of music. He was the worship leader dude. While he was leading the invitation hymn, all through Chicago, fire alarms went off. If you know your history, you know about the Chicago fire. That Chicago fire left 100,000 people homeless. Killed lots of people. But you know what happened? There were hundreds that were in that service. When Dwight L. Moody said, now you can wait a week before you accept Jesus as your Savior, so you understand what you were doing. Some of the same people that were in that service that heard of the plan of salvation went out and they went to their homes to try to save them from the fire. And they died never trusting Jesus as their Savior, because the pastor said, you can wait another week. Dwight L. Moody said, I would give my right arm to have been able to have taken back what I told those people. Just wait about making your decision till sometimes this week, so you know that you know what you're doing when you trust Christ as Savior and Lord. We're going to have Love Your Neighbor this week. We've got one brand new neighborhood with over 100 new houses, people living there. We'll be going door to door with gifts. Welcome to Rome. It's time you look for a church home. We'll have the plan of salvation to give them. We won't aggravate people. But Richard's got bags packed, so we can do that. Some of our people are going out to help some of our widows. There's various ministries we have. We got 300 backpacks we're going to pack with school supplies this week and put the gospel within it. and there's other projects that are going to be going on. And then every night this week, the worship center, well, every day and every evening until 9 o'clock, the worship center is going to be open for anybody who wants to come to pray for our community and our nation and lost people that you know that you need to get the gospel in their hands. Lessons from hell. The rich man had a memory. He knew why he was there. The rich man had compassion, but it was limited to just him and his five brothers. Too late for him. He just concerned about his brothers. And then the other thing I want you to see, by the time you split hell wide open, your opportunity of praying and having your prayers answered, they're gone for eternity. I think the three saddest words, they're in the Bible, and I'm sure you got another idea, but the three saddest words describe this rich man. And in hell. That's the greatest tragedy known to man. And that sentence to the lost person will carry on throughout eternity. Lessons from hell. A favorite subject. If you knew I was preaching a hell of a sermon today, you'd have never come. But it's time that we got back in touch with the lostness of our community and aggressively empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something about it. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Subject we don't like to talk about, but we find that heaven and hell are both real. And it's the Lord's. The Lord does not will. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And he's given us the opportunity to be his messengers in kingdom work. The question is, will we report for duty? See, a lot of things we do at church, ushers, we appreciate them, golf cart drivers, Sunday school teachers, all that we do around here, those are chores. Our duty is to share the gospel with lost people. No exceptions. Would you commit to be that kind of lighthouse here at Silver Creek? Lord, forgive us when we are just carrying out our own schedule and own agenda. And if a lost person crosses our path later in the day, when you didn't speak to them later in the day, you're going to say, I bet that was what the Lord was trying to get me to do, is strike up a conversation and tell this person about Jesus. But we didn't do it. All of us have paths behind us strewn with missed opportunities. So I pray that you convict us of need to get the good news out. And we pray that Love Your Neighbor Week, we will impact lots and lots of people in this area and let them know that Jesus makes a difference in how you live and where you're going to spend eternity. Lord, thank you for this simple story that we can understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've never been saved and you want to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, if you'll just come forward during the invitation or meet us at the welcome desk, Eric, our youth minister, is with me over here. And then across the way in the Family Life Center, the praise band's coming forward. And Richard is over there. And he'll be glad to talk to you at the front or at the Connect desk or at his office after the service is over. But listen, folks, God wants us to make decisions. And on the very first note of the invitation hymn, you need to be praying. God, what are you telling me through this message? And if you're lost today, you may not have tomorrow. You may not have next week to get right with God. So today is the day, now's the time for salvation. And Lord, I pray that many will accept you into their hearts for all ages this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching on your electronic device, just call us at 706-234-1841 and leave us a message. We'll tell you more about Jesus. We'll be glad to pray with you. We just want to connect. So Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.